So thankful for God's love, aren't you? What a blessing that is. Well, if you want to start this morning, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I will tell you that this is going to be a little bit of an unusual time this morning. You'll kind of understand that as we go along a little bit. As you're turning there, Friday and Saturday of this coming week, Lisa and I are doing a marriage retreat for Every Nation Baptist Church in the edge of Charlotte. And I really appreciate you praying for us. I'm speaking twice on Friday night, and I'm speaking twice on Saturday as well. Lisa speaks once on Saturday, but we won't miss a Sunday, but we're looking forward to being with those dear folk and ministering to them this weekend, and I'd appreciate you praying for us. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 24, I'm sorry, chapter 2 and verse 24. You're like, wow, 2 Timothy has grown a lot. Yes, okay. Chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Number of other passages of Scripture that the Word of God talks about the importance of young people and children. Jesus, for instance, said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and of such is the kingdom of heaven." And we could go on and on with another aspects. I want to kind of walk you through over the next few weeks, and I'm not sure exactly how long this is going to go. I want to walk you through kind of why do we have a children's and youth ministry? Why is it important for us? Why do we invest the money in it? Why should you as parents, those of you that have children and teenagers, why should you allow them to be involved? Today particularly is going to be a lot more historical, if you will. And if you don't like this series of messages, then you can blame Amber Smith about it. I'm just kidding. Amber came up a couple weeks ago and asked me a question, and I just shared some things with her, and she said, "Pastor, the whole church really needs to hear that." And so I've been contemplating and praying about that. And so anyway, we're just going to kind of walk through a little bit. As we work through this, I want you to understand the priority that the Word of God places on the local church. And we've talked about that before a number of times. This morning, I want to deal with the concept of a youth ministry or a children's ministry and how it developed and so forth. Some would say, well, youth groups and that kind of stuff is a fairly new thing. And that would be true. You could probably trace them back to 80 to 120 years, depending on where you want to tag something to it. And they say, well, it's not even a biblical concept. That I would argue with you on, okay, as a distinct group. I think it's important from the very beginning of Scripture how much God emphasized children and the value of them and investing in them both as a nation, Israel, and as an individual home, investing in them as well. And we'll talk about a variety of things as we work through this and try to help you a little bit. So let me give you just a little bit of some background about this. Teenagers as a youth culture have only been around, again, somewhere between 80 and 120 years, if you want to, and we'll talk about some of those figures, really as a distinct group in which ministries targeted them to try to reach them. You can really trace that back to the early 1940s to mid-1940s, somewhere in that area. There was a variety of things that happened as a result of this. Okay, America as a whole was changing how it looked as a nation. Just as a couple of examples, at 1900, about 6% of kids that we would consider teenagers today, about 6% of them went to school. By the time we get to 30 to 40 years later, about 76% of them went to school, okay? In 1900, we were largely an agricultural nation. By the time we get to the early 1940s, because of World War I, the Great Depression, and then World War II, we really transition to being largely an industrialized nation, okay? And again, some of these are generalizations. There's more specifics, but this is not a three-semester course on history, okay, per se, all right? But generally, those factors were playing a role in it. It's interesting, the name teenager didn't start out that way. One of the groups that targeted them was retailers. They called them teeners or teensters. The word teenager, is basically we can trace that back to about 1941 when they were started being called teenagers, so to speak. Many government programs have been sought to reach them. Matter of fact, there are government, about 12 different federal departments that have, in one way or the other, tried to reach this group called teenagers. People then decried the culture. They tried to turn the teenagers to more serious things. And then ministries began to spring up. Ministries specifically targeted to reach this group of young people, those people called teenagers now. And remember, there was a lot taking place, whereas, again, 40 years earlier to this, almost every child and then teenager, as they would become known, grew up on a farm. And the influence was mom, dad, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, and everybody else. You know, it was a different culture in which you were living. As the world began to change, again, World War I, Great Depression, World War II, over those periods of time, and the nation began to change, by the time we get to the early 1940s, many teenagers were no longer living at home, most of them just by necessity, if you will. Some of them were going into towns to get jobs, to try to help the family, to feed, and this kind of carried over. My dad was born in 1945, and by the time he was 4 or 5 years old, so by 1950 or so, my dad was working. He was picking fruit and all kinds of stuff. He'd work until he collapsed of exhaustion. They'd lay him under a picnic table, and when he woke up, he went back to picking fruit. You're like, wasn't there child labor laws? Well, we could talk about that. All those things came as a result of some of this as well, okay? In 1944, a Youth for Christ was established. Youth for Christ was a significant movement in which they tried to reach young people. This is from their own website. Since 1944, Youth for Christ has had a distinctive history of youth evangelism. In the early 1940s, during World War II, many young men, mostly ministers and evangelists, were holding large rallies in Canada, England, and the United States. As the hunger for God's Word grew, it became evident that there needed to be someone to coordinate this movement, provide leadership, strategy, coordinating speakers, musicians, locations, and so forth. Beginning in dozens of cities at the end of World War II, Youth for Christ quickly organized into a national movement. Their first full-time evangelist for Youth for Christ was Billy Graham. Okay, that's where he really got his start. Starting with Sunday night youth rallies in the late 1940s and early 1950s, Youth for Christ ministry and methodology turned to Bible clubs in the late 50s and 60s. It was a period of ministry that the concept of teen-to-teen evangelism was born. Then in the middle 60s and early 70s, campus life, the other types of campus ministries began to develop as well. These were very conservative, solid groups of people that were reaching people. Matter of fact, the Surrettes, Brubakers, Comforts were all involved in Youth for Christ. Not in 1944, by the way, just to help you a little bit with that, okay? but as it grew and so forth, they were involved in that. In 1944, the YMCA changed some of the ways they did ministry and began to reach junior and senior high teenagers. In 1943, Youth Front began its ministry in Kansas City, Missouri, originally as a Youth for Christ unit. If you study any history of youth ministry at all, you will read about Youth Front. They were a major person moving youth ministry forward. A publisher that had written a book called Contemporary Youth Culture said this about the book: Youth as a unique group is a 20th century idea. The changes wrought worldwide by World War II propelled adolescents to a status and identity that coincided with unparalleled economic growth, while developmental psychologists refined their theories of normal growth and maturation. Society and the media were at work constructing youth as consumers, thereby liberating them from traditional family concerns. Okay, now that ought to alarm you a little bit as you work through here, okay? Now, what happened, and I'm going to deal with a couple of things here, and we don't have a whole lot of time this morning. What happened was when what we know as of youth ministry from a national standpoint began, largely two groups of people were ignored, okay? And this is not true of everything, but largely, many times these groups did not connect to a local church, okay? So they weren't necessarily a local church youth group, though some did. Number two, largely the parents were ignored. Part of that was there were no parents to ignore. They just weren't around at the beginning of some of these things. And so youth ministry kind of started with that idea in mind as it moved forward. Now, as a reaction to that concept of youth ministry and so forth and how it interacted in different things with parents and things, then the homeschool movement began, okay? And it really, and we can talk about some nebulous aspects here, but really became popular in the late 1980s and 90s. That's early 2000s as well. And by the way, I homeschooled my children. I'm not against that, okay? But many in the homeschool movement as a whole reacted to the fact that youth groups and youth ministries were not involving the father in the process of discipling his children. And so they're like, hey, we ought to just pull from this totally. It shouldn't be that way. And they begin to write a variety of things about why youth ministry should not be, why it wasn't biblical, and so forth. And they distasted youth programs. I've actually read some books. One I have still on my shelf. I'm not sure why I still have it on my shelf. Maybe just to prove to you that I have it. But he just comes right to the edge of calling all youth pastors demon-possessed. I mean, he's that tenacious about the process. And I could give you tons and tons of quotes directly from them. Let me give you one. By the way, again, I'm not against the homeschool movement, but let me just say this. As a general rule, the major movers and shakers in the homeschool movement, most of them are Reformed in their doctrinal positions. You know, they're also covenant in their theology. And that's important for you to know, even when you buy their curriculum, because you're going to see that heavily involved in them, all right? Now, I will say this. When I first started studying this, most of the major movers and shakers in this movement have since fallen. And I don't say that to glory. I warned that this was coming, and I'm going to tell you why it came. Anytime anybody does not submit itself to the authority of a local church, that person is in trouble. And you're like, well, you're saying that because you're a pastor. No, I'm saying that because it's Bible. And many of these men refused to submit themselves, and I could give you direct articles where former pastors said they refused to submit to the leadership of the church, not just the leadership of the pastor, but of the church. And when you do that, you place yourself outside the wings of that, and then doctrinal integrity can go and all kinds of things can go. And that's exactly what happened. Let me read you one quote. Now, I won't take the time to read every single thing, but one particular guy, I'm not even going to give him credit for the quote. I have him in my notes, okay? But he says this, and I quote, homeschool has now been popular for about 20 years. He wrote this about 15 years ago, so you can add together there. It is one aspect of a movement to reclaim the family. We parents have said, stop the world, I want to get my kids off. We know that every fiber of American society has become hostile to raising a godly heritage. There was a time when the public school was enemy number one. Today, the public churches have also become enemies to a godly seed. Now, that ought to alarm you significantly when someone would say that. I do not know of any church youth group that has produced holiness in the community. And can I just tell you, that's a flat out lie and a foolish statement. Because I can tell you men all over the country who've invested their lives in youth ministry. Matter of fact, we could go back. Well, I won't tell you how old Brother Bob Christensen is, but years and years ago, to I can point to specific groups around the Michigan area. And some of those youth ministries there that were run by men, I know of one youth group that was running about 100 public school kids. And of those 100, over about a 6 or 7 years period, 90 of those kids went into full-time ministry. That's just one state. And I could go on and on and on and on and on, okay, about that. I'm still quoting him. But I have heard of many cases of fornication, drugs, rebellion, and homosexuality coming out of the weekly youth gatherings. That too is just not true. Okay, I'm not saying that sin is not in youth groups. They certainly are. But at weekly youth activities, that's not the norm. Okay, that's not the norm. If you haven't panicked, there's still time. So for nearly two decades, there have been an increasing number of refugees joining the retreat to homeschooling and some to home churches. Get out of the world, flee, save your kids, get rid of your television, stay away from the malls, guard what you read, be careful of your associations, insulate your children from the world. Now, can I just tell you that God wants us to be salt and light? And you can't be salt and light if you're not out there. You're not going to be effective salt and light if you're in a packed room somewhere, isolated from everybody else. Now, should we teach our kids to stand firmly for God's word and biblical? Absolutely. And that's just one. I read another one for you. This is why I'm convinced, this is a different author. This is why I'm convinced that homeschooling is more than an educational movement in the Christian community, is a revival movement. He further states, I have met other homeschooling teens and their parents who share a vision of the future, a vision which may prove to be the salvation of our nation. If anything can stay God's hand of judgment on Western democracy in light of our national sins, the homeschool movement can. By the way, that theology is called dominion theology or Christian reconstructionism. R.J. Rushdooney, who is considered the father of the homeschool movement, was also the father of Christian reconstructionism. And we don't have time to go into every bit of that aspect. I can prove to you, I looked here in my notes, I think there are 23 footnotes in these notes, proving to articles and links where these men have said their own things about this. We could talk about the idea of a, if you want to call it a family integrated worship. And there are videos out there, by the way, that we can talk about. And I am keeping a watch on the clock here. There are videos out there where they set up these straw men. I watched one video to prove that youth ministries were wrong. They showed youth pastors who let kids skip school to play video games. And then they said, how does this produce godliness? And this is why youth ministries are wrong. Can I tell you something? If our youth pastor was doing that here, he wouldn't have a job. And if I, as your youth pastor for all those years, were doing that, I wouldn't have had a job. Right? That's right. Why? Because that's not what it's about, okay? It's about the sharing the truth of God's word. But listen to me, anytime we want to put up a straw man and then shoot at him, you can do that. That's horrible logic, as well as unethical and unbiblical, okay, to work through that. Now, am I saying that there's not problems out there? Oh, no, there's absolutely problems, okay? But one of the things I want to do next week with you is just kind of walk you through what the Bible has to say about a number of these things. And again, I could go into the doctrinal statements of these people over and over and over and over and over again. It's all about Reformed theology, Calvinistic theology. Some of them have even said things as far as, we're not going to let kids come to church without their parents. We're not going to do that because you're saying, well, what happens if you don't? Well, God will eventually find them if he wants to find them. But I think Jesus said, suffer the little children to come, and of such is the kingdom of heaven. There are quotes in here where they talk about how it creates a conflict in the home. Again, I've had teenagers and parents have conflict in the home. But when it was over spiritual things, this has been my history. When it's been over spiritual things, most of the time it's either the kid doesn't want to do what God wants him to do, or get this, the parents don't want to do what God wants them to do. I've had kids who wanted to grow for God, and the parents said, absolutely not, that's not going to happen. Did the youth ministry create that? My contention would be no. The Word of God created that conflict. And did Jesus tell us there would be that kind of conflict? Amen. He did. There will be conflicts within a family, a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and da-da-da. He lists a variety of family relationships because of the gospel. Now, I believe that parents ought to have a huge role in our youth ministry. It's one of the reasons why we have parent meetings and those kinds of things in that. But all of these things are all part of what God really wants us to do. And you're like, are we commanded to have a youth ministry? Not explicitly. We are commanded to train. We are commanded to train multi-generational. Okay, and we'll talk about this later, but let me just give you one more thing and then we'll transition, okay? I've had people say, well, you know, we shouldn't have separated programs because that splits up the family and da-da-da-da. But let me ask you the question. How are we to obey Titus chapter 2 when the older women are to teach the younger women and the older men are to teach the younger men if we don't have a split up program? How do you do that? Well, that's not really talking about the church. It's not. Because last time I checked, Titus was a pastor, and we get pastoral qualifications from that book and deacon qualifications from that book. So if we're not going to accept any of those, then we probably shouldn't accept methods out of the book either. I learned that from the guy who taught youth ministry at Ambassador before I did. Pastor Strett, by the way. But it's true, isn't it? The process that goes there is really important. Okay, I'm going to give you much more as we go on. I know this was not heavy on Scripture. I'm going to get to it, okay? I have pages and pages of notes about Scripture and why we believe that this is the right way to go. You say, Pastor, do you think that we don't believe in youth and children's ministries? No, I don't necessarily believe that, but I want to emphasize to you that it's really important. That this is part of what God wants us to do, and the investment we're making, both in Pastor Adam from a salary standpoint and from a budget standpoint for Master's Club regionals and for youth activities and those kind of things, is money well invested. And I think money that helps us obey scriptural commands. And we'll Lord willing, try to prove that to you, okay? Let's bow our heads here for just a moment. And I know this is not necessarily a message that would lead us into communion, but I felt like this is what the Lord wanted to do today. So I'm going to ask the men to come and